Them to expound upon your word, Lord. I pray you give me the wisdom, Lord, and the discernment to say the things you would have me to say, Lord, and to not say those things that you don't want me to say. Father, I pray that as we leave this morning, after we've looked at your word, that we would be able to leave knowing that we've heard from you. Lord, I pray you'd help us as we look at your word, that it might minister to the hearts of those who are here this morning. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Proverbs chapter number 14. And this morning, I may say this a lot, may not have any credibility with you anymore, but I honestly don't want to be very long this morning. I just want to really teach you or talk about just a concept found in this chapter that we read, Proverbs 14. If you look at verse number 4 is a very interesting proverb. It's exactly what it is. It's a saying that holds a lot of truth and wisdom. Proverbs 14, if you look at verse 4, the Bible says, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox." Isn't that an interesting proverb there? Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. That word crib there, it says where no oxen are, the crib is clean. That word crib is referring to what the word crib means is like a manger or a stall, where a farm animal would stay, or an ox in this case. You know, we're not speaking, Ebonics or hip hop language. You know, people say, "Oh, my crib," referring to their house or something like that. But that's not what we're talking about. But the crib there is referring to like a stall that an animal would stay in. And the Bible says here, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean." Isn't that interesting? And you say, "Well, that's not very hard to understand." You say, "You got a stall, or you've got a manger, or you got a crib there, a place where an ox is supposed to live. But you don't put an ox there, you're going to keep that crib pretty clean. But as soon as you put an ox there, guess what? The ox has to eat, and the ox has to do other things after it eats, you know? And the ox makes a mess of that crib." And the Bible says, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox." And what this proverb is teaching us this, is teaching us you cannot have the production of the ox without the messiness that the ox brings. You understand that? He says, "But much increase is by the strength of the ox." He says, you want to increase, you want to work, you know, you want to sow a field or reap a field, or you want to get some work done on the farm there. He said, you're going to need that ox, because the strength of that ox will allow you to get a lot of work done. He says, much increase. He said, if you want to increase, if you want to be successful, he said, you need that ox. He says, you need the strength of the ox. But he says, here's the problem. When you got an ox, then you've got a mess. Because oxes make messes. He says, where no crib is, or where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is of the strength of the ox. So what he's saying is this. You cannot have the production of the ox without the messiness of the ox. And really what it's teaching us is this. The messiness of an ox is worth the gain that you will get from that ox. You think you got an ox, and you think, "Well, I gotta clean up this ox, and I gotta go in there and pick up its droppings, and I've gotta feed it, and I gotta make sure it's got water, and I gotta make sure it's taken care of." And he says, "That's fine." He says, "There's a lot of mess that goes with taking care of that ox, but the gain that you're gonna get from that, the strength that you're gonna be able to use," he said, "it's worth the mess." And here's what the proverb is teaching us: it's teaching us the cost of your tools are worth, in this case, the ox, are worth the gain you'll get from those tools. Many people want to increase. Many people want to be successful. Many people want to be wealthy. Many people want to accomplish much in life, but without the work, without the mess, without the inconvenience associated with success, you'll never be successful. Do you understand that? He's saying, hey, you can have a crib all day long without an ox. It'll be nice and clean, but you'll never get that field sowed. You'll never reap that harvest. You'll never get that work done unless you get an ox in there. You say, well, the ox is going to make a mess. He says, hey, it's worth it. He said, with the strength of the ox, you'll be able to get much increase. And this morning, I just want to talk to you about this proverb, where no oxen are. Number one, and like I said, I don't want to be very long this morning. Number one, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. We talked about it. And here's what you got to understand. if you don't want to accomplish, or I guess I should say like this, if you want to have a clean crib, don't get an office. If you never want a messy house, then don't ever have children. You understand that? My house is pristine. My house is always clean. It's all, you know, everything's always perfect. Everything's always right where it's supposed to be. Well, that might be fine when you're single, or that might be fine when it's just you and your spouse, you know, but you start having kids, or you start having grandkids come around, guess what? You bring the ox in, and the crib's not going to be clean. You understand what I'm saying? You say, well, I never want a messy house, then don't ever have children. If you don't want messy facilities, you know, we deal with this at our church. Let me just give this disclaimer. I believe we ought to take care of the things that God has given us. You know, we don't have to meet in the living room of our house anymore. Some of you may not even know that. We used to, when we started the church, we used to meet in the living room of my house. And we don't have to do that anymore. Praise the Lord for that. And I don't think we could do that anymore. Couldn't fit all of you in there, you know. And we praise the Lord that we've got a facility here that God has allowed us to be able to use. But you know what? If God gave us a facility, we ought to take care of it. I believe that. And we ought to, you know, we ought to make sure the rooms are kept up and the restroom is clean and we don't make a mess. And we ought to take care of those things. But you know, what we need to understand also is this. That even though, and I believe we ought to, and you ought to teach your kids to you know, be respectful. And you ought to teach your kids to clean up after themselves and all that. But you know what? At the same time, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. You know, I'd much rather have a messy facility filled with people that are getting taught the Word of God than to have a pristine, you know, just beautiful building, but no one here. Do you understand that? Say, you know, the van gets messy, and the van does get messy, and we ought to pick up after ourselves, and we ought to clean it up, and we ought to do better work with that. But you know what? I'd rather have a dirty van that's going around picking people up for church, bringing children to the house of God, bringing people here so they can hear the Word of God, than have a real nice, oh, it's clean, and it's detailed, but it never gets used. You understand that? He says, where no oxen are, he said, yeah, the crib is clean. See, if you never want to be embarrassed, if you never want to be nervous, if you never want to get caught up in your words or not, you know, then never talk to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you never want to be hurt, don't ever love anyone. You understand that? You say, I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to put myself in that position. Don't ever try to minister to anybody. See, if the goal is to have a clean crib, then you can have a clean crib. It's easy to have a clean crib. Just do nothing. Accomplish nothing. Don't go out and reap that field. Don't go out and get that work done. Don't go out and pick people up for church. Don't go out and minister to anybody. Don't talk to anybody. Don't love anybody. Don't invest in anyone if you want a clean crib, if that's the goal. But the problem with the clean crib is that nothing ever gets done. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Now here's what you got to understand. It would be silly for me to go out and purchase a piece of property, build a stable on it or whatever, a barn, build stalls and put stalls in there and get a gate there and get some hay and get some, you know, all the different things you would need to be able to run it, get it all perfect, and then say, good, it's good, perfect, good to go. And just leave it there. You know, after a while, you're walking and say, where's the ox? Where's the cows? You know, I built this chicken coop, and I got it all, you know, and I got the wiring in, and I got everything in that we needed. Where are the chickens? Well, no, I don't want them to mess it up. I'm going to bring a chicken, and they're going to start messing it up. You understand that? You say, well, and here's what you understand. The crib is for the oxen. That's the purpose of a crib, is to stall an animal. But you know, today in our society, we have that concept mixed up. Today, you know, God gave us, we use the example of children, and children are easy to understand. Today we have this philosophy in our world that people get married, they buy a house, they buy a minivan, you know, they buy this and they buy that, but then you say, oh, so when are you guys going to start having kids? Well, we're going to wait a while before we have kids. They have their first kid. We're done. This is all we can handle, one kid. And I think to myself, the purpose of the crib, the purpose of the house, you say, God blessed us with a real nice house. You ought to see our house. It's got three rooms or four rooms, two bathrooms, this and that. Yeah, but you got to house people in the house. Otherwise, there's no point of having the house. You understand that? trust us with this room. You gotta look at the work we did on this building. You gotta look at the work we did on this building. Some of you didn't get to see this building before we moved it in and not look like this. But there'd be no point of putting work and getting texture on the walls and getting paint on the wall and replacing the ceiling tiles 2 or 3 different times. I don't know how many times we did it. You know, and putting the carpet in and doing this and doing that and saying, wow, it's all done. It's a grand opening. And then just saying, you know, there are some churches that are like that. You may not believe this, but there are some churches in America that have this attitude. It's our floor and no more. This is it. We're not reaching out to anybody anymore. We don't want anybody else anymore. We want our little group, and we know our group, and we're comfortable with our group, and we don't want to be hurt. But the purpose of having a crib is to bring an ox. The purpose, hey, let me tell you something. The purpose of marriage is to have children. Did you know that? Let me show you that. Are you there in Proverbs, right? Go back to Psalms real quickly. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. The Bible says in Psalms 127, look at verse number 3. Psalm 127 and verse number 3. The Bible says in Psalm 127, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His bondage. Is that what it says? The fruit of the womb is His oppression. Is that what it says? The fruit of the womb is His burden. Is that what it says? The Bible says the fruit of the womb is His reward. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. The Bible says when God gives you a child, hey, that's not a burden, that is a blessing. Verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of thy youth. You know, my wife and I have 3 kids. Sometimes people ask us, oh, so you got your girl, are you done? And we'll say, well, we'll see, you know, what the Lord has for us. Oh, well, you're planning on having more kids? Well, we're planning on having as many kids as God wants us to have. Why? Well, you're going to take more kids? Hey, I want a blessing from God. If He wants to bless me with kids, praise the Lord for it. And by the way, we need to get this idea out of our heads that children are a burden. Children are not a burden, they're a blessing. Children are not a burden, they're a reward. Children are something God gave you because He loves you, because He wants you to have someone to invest your life into. The Bible says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb are His reward. People ask me, they say, well, how many kids do you want? I say, I don't know, as many as God, you know, wants us to have. And let me tell you something. People say, well, do you think you can afford more children? Let me tell you something. I can't afford the ones I've got, much less more kids. You seem to forget that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God is the one who's in charge of feeding and taking care of us. Hey, if God gave them to me, He'll feed them. They're His kids, not mine. He just gave them to me for a short amount of... Look at what it says. Look at verse 4. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of thy youth. He says, you know, children are like arrows in the hands of a mighty man or a soldier, a warrior. Look at verse 5. He said, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. If you were out in war, in Bible times, and you had a bow and arrow, you know, for kids who don't know what a bow and arrow are, if you were out in war and you had an AK-47, and you had the option of having a bullet or having 1,000 bullets, how many would you like? If you were out in war in Bible times and you had a bow and arrow and you said, here are your options. You can have 1 arrow, you can have 2 arrows. And by the way, the average mighty man has 2.5 arrows in America. Or you could have 8 arrows, 12 arrows. How many would you want? Well, I want as many as I can get. Because that's just one more chance to hit the target. And the Bible says, as the arrows are in the hands of mighty men, so, in the same way, are children of the youth. See, children aren't a burden. But you say, well, if I have children, then the house will be messy. And if I have children, then I won't be able to go on those nice vacations. And if I have children, then I've got to feed more, and I've got to clothe more, and I've got to care for more, and I've got more sickness, and I've got more this, and I've got more that. And we understand that when you've got a crib, it might get dirty. But the purpose of that marriage is for children. Go to Genesis real quickly. Genesis chapter number 1. It should be fairly easy to find. Genesis chapter number 1. Look at verse number 28.
Genesis chapter number 1, verse 28. The devil likes to mess with our society. You know, the devil has made it so people who should not be having children are having multiple children. And people who should be having children don't want any. You know, let me tell you something. And we'll talk about this here in a little bit. You know, we'll have people come to Verity Baptist Church and they may be 15 or 16 or 17, you know, not married with children. You say, well, what do we do with those people? We'll love them. We'll help them. We'll pray for them. But you know, that's not God's will. God's will is marriage, then children. Not children, then marriage. God's will is that people come together in union and holy matrimony and then have children. That's God's will. But you know, our society, it is normal today for someone to have a child out of wedlock. And then you talk to people who are Christians, they're saved, they're married, it's legit. I mean, they qualify to go to the married couple's banquet. You know, it's legit. They put all the paperwork in, they got married, they're good. You talk to them and they're like, well, we don't want kids. I'm thinking to myself, you're the ones that should want kids. The purpose of marriage, are you there in Genesis chapter 1? Look what it says. Verse 28. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. He said, here's your job. He said, here's why I gave you a spouse. Be fruitful and multiply. Let me show it to you in another way. Go to Malachi, last book in the New Testament. Malachi, chapter number... Malachi, chapter number 3. Let me just show it to you. Malachi, chapter number 3. Say, children are a burden. They can be a burden. Children are expensive. They can be expensive. But they're also a reward and a blessing, and they're worth it. Are you there in Malachi? It should be the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter number 3. If you're in Matthew, you went too far. Malachi chapter number 3. Look at verse 14 real quickly. Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 14. The Bible says, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Am I reading the right? Malachi chapter 3. Is that not the right one? Verse 15. And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. That's not the verse I wanted. Good night. Where is the verse that I wanted? Malachi chapter 3. Man, I even checked it this morning to make sure. Let me see real quick. $5 for the first person to find it. That's not what I wanted. Man. Now I can't think of what must have wrote down. Malachi chapter 3. Let's see. Verse 14. Okay, there we go. Malachi chapter 2. Sorry about that. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. That's where I want to be. Malachi chapter 2, 14. Look what it says. I guess I get my own $5. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Now notice. He's saying, the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, saying, you man have dealt treacherously with the wife of thy youth, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Say, you dealt treacherously with her, but by the way, she's still your companion, and she's still the wife of thy covenant. You made a covenant with God when you got married. You said, well, I don't like my spouse. It doesn't matter. You made a covenant with God. Period. End of story. That's what he says. Look at verse 15. And did not he make one? Because remember, in Genesis and in Matthew, he said, you know, a man shall leave mother and father and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. What God had joined together, let no man put asunder. And in verse 15, he says, and did not he make one? He said, when you got married, when you entered into that marriage covenant, that marriage, you know, a contract of holy matrimony, the Bible says he made you one. Verse 15. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Now don't miss that second question. He says, and wherefore one? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, why did God make you one? Why did God institute marriage? give you a spouse? Why did God give you a husband? Or why did God give you a wife? Look what it says. Wherefore one, look what it says, that he might seek a godly seed. You see that? A seed is referring to what you produce. And he said, he made you one. He says, he made you a husband, and he made you a wife, and he brought you together because God wanted something out of that union. He wanted a godly seed. He wanted children to come from that union that would be godly, that would love God, that would love the Bible, that would love their parents, that would be good, productive members of society. That's what he said. He said, the reason I gave you marriage is to bring me children. And we saw that in Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply. We saw that in Psalms. How many do you want? A quiver full. As many as I can get. And God said, he gave us children. I like what my dad says. You guys are going to grow this church one way or another. We're either going to go out and reach people, or we're going to just multiply, you know, here. Families need to multiply. But I'm telling you, God's plan is for you. And look, if you're older and you can't have children, look, we understand that. But I'm saying, for young people, when you get married, have children. You say, well, they're a burden, or it's hard, or it's not easy, or you don't understand. Here's what you don't understand. That's a big blessing. See, you can say, I'm gonna have one child, and I'm gonna go on a lot of vacations, and I'm gonna have one child, and I'm gonna put him in daycare, and then I'm gonna go get, you know, I'm gonna work a full-time job, my wife's gonna work a full-time job, we're gonna save money, we're gonna backpack through Europe, and we're gonna go see the world, and we're gonna go here, and we're gonna go there. And look, let me tell you something. If you've got the money to do that, do it. Amen. I'm all for that. If I could do it, I'd do it. But people have these priorities. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go there. And if I do that, then I can't do that with children. Let me tell you something. When you're old, that backpacking trip to Europe is not going to comfort you. But your children will. Amen. When you're on your deathbed, and you're not going to be thinking, man, I had a lot of fun. You're going to wish you had kids that would come and visit and love you and take care of you. You're going to wish you had grandkids that you could look at and say, hey, I taught them the Bible and I spent time with them. That's the blessing. The blessing isn't a material thing. Hey, the blessing's not in a nice crib. The blessing is in the oxen you put in the crib. Amen. That's the purpose of our lives, is to get work done. Amen. It's to accomplish something. And by the way, let me say this. Go to Mark real quickly. In Mark chapter number 10, since we're on the subject of children, Mark chapter 10, look at this, and I just want to, we don't have a problem with this at our church, but I just want to, every once in a while, it's good to be reminded of this. Mark chapter number 10, look at verse number 13. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible says, very well-known passage, Mark chapter 10 and verse, what'd I say? There you go. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. I don't got $5 for all of you. That was a given. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they brought young children to him, referring to Jesus, that he should touch them. Now notice, Jesus was teaching and preaching, and they bring young children. In another passage, it tells us they brought infants. And Luke says they brought infants, that he might touch them, that he should touch them. Notice the last part of verse 13. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. So here comes mom and says, Jesus, would you touch my child? Jesus, would you bless my child? Jesus, would you pray for my child? Infant, children. You know, and Luke tells us they were infant. You know what the word infant means? It means they couldn't walk. It means they were that young. They weren't toddlers. You know, a toddler is called a toddler because they toddle, I guess. An infant, you know, that term infant comes from the same word of like an infantry. Talking about a foot soldier. An infant is someone who's not a foot soldier. They can't walk. They bring these little babies to Jesus, and the disciples, look what it says. His disciples rebuke those that brought them. They said, get those kids out of here. They're going to disturb the service. Jesus is preaching. They're gonna get in the way. That's what they're doing. Look at verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Do you see that? And said unto them, suffer. That word suffer means allow. He says, allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something. You know, at our church, I said it in the announcements, and it's good to remind us of this. We're a family-integrated church. Children are welcomed in the service. And, you know, these children are around here, and they start crying, or they start making noise, or they start, you know, don't look back at their mom. Take care of your child. You ever had a one-year-old? You know, we're glad they're in the service. Suffer the little children to come unto Him, is what Jesus said. They're not a nuisance to us. Hey, I love kids being in the service. They don't distract me. Say, well, they distract me. Sit right here and they won't distract you. Sit right in the front row, I promise you, you won't even notice them. You say, well, you should have them off to the side and you should have them. Let me tell you something. The children that are in the church service are the most important people here. They're the ones that need to hear the word more. They're the ones that need to get this kind of preaching the most. They're the ones that need to get this in their head and understand this from a young child. They need to be used to hearing a man of God stand up behind a pulpit and preach God's word. They need to get this concept of being married and loving God and loving their children and living righteously. They need to get this before they mess up their lives. See, they're distracting us. You're distracting them. You know, he's like, Pastor, do you get mad when the kids make noise? I wish we ought to teach our kids to behave. And you ought to work with your kids and try to get them to a place where they can sit quietly. And their children, we need to understand that. But you know what? Bless God that they're here. That's why we're here. You say, well, they're going to mess up. They're going to put their hands all over the walls. We just painted the walls in our house. And I didn't realize how much my kids touch walls. You know, they have this thing with walls. They're going to mess everything up. That's why we do this. We didn't build a crib to say, look at our crib, that's a nice crib. If we had an ox, man, that'd be real nice crib to put an ox in. No, the purpose of the crib is to have the ox. Amen. The purpose of the marriage is to have the children. The purpose of the church is to bring people in. Let me show you, go to Isaiah real quickly. Keep your finger there in Mark, because we're going to come back to Matthew. But go to Isaiah just real quickly. Isaiah is the first of the major prophets in the Bible. There in the Old Testament, towards the end of your Old Testament, Isaiah. You ought to have kids. You ought to love kids. You say, well, I don't think we can just trust God. Have faith in God. God will take care of you. Hey, if God gives you those children, He'll give you the income to feed them. If God gives you the children, He'll give you the patience to take care of them. If God gives you the children, I promise you, you will not regret it. Say, you really think, you really plan on having another kid? I'm not planning on or not having another kid. I'm just going to see what God does. And if God gives me another kid, then I'll be happy for it. And I'll praise God for it. And I'll train them. And I'll shoot them like an arrow into a target that worships and loves God. Amen. Are you there in Isaiah chapter 28? Look at verse 9. Let me just show you something in regard. This is our philosophy when it comes to children. Isaiah chapter number 28, verse 9. The Bible says, this is what Isaiah... Now, would you say that Isaiah was one of the main prophets in the Bible? I would say so, wouldn't you? I mean, I think Isaiah's a pretty well-known prophet. I think more people know the name of Isaiah than people know the name of Haggai. The only reason you knew where Malachi was because I told you at the end of the Bible, in the Old Testament, you know? And that probably, hopefully that's not true, but Isaiah's a pretty big-name prophet. And the Bible says in Isaiah 28, verse 9, look what it says. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Who's he going to teach knowledge to? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? You see that word doctrine? That's talking about teaching God's word. He said, who are we going to teach knowledge to? And who are we going to make to understand doctrine? To the middle-aged adult. To the teenager. And praise God for the middle-aged adult. And praise God for the teenager. And praise God for the person in their 20s and in their 30s and the young couples. And praise God for that. But notice what he says. Whom shall we teach knowledge? And whom shall we make to understand doctrine? Look what it says. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. You know what Isaiah said? He said, you know what I'm trying to teach the Bible to? Little children that are still nursing. That are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Why? Because that's who needs to hear these things. Let me tell you something. Kids are like sponges. You think they're not listening? They're soaking this up. You'd be surprised. I'm constantly just surprised at things that my kids say about the Bible. I said, were you listening when we were talking about that? You were, man, I thought you weren't paying attention. And here's the great thing about kids. They don't have any preconceived ideas. See, we tell them, you know, marriage is between a man and a woman, not between two men. And you're thinking, well, my cousin is, and my neighbor, and my kids are like, okay, man and a woman, amen. We tell them, you know, alcohol is bad. And you're thinking, well, you know, I drink blah, blah, blah. Kids are like, okay, alcohol bad. You understand that? Those are the kids that need to get this. Those are the kids that need to learn this. You say, who are we teaching? The children.
Amen.
We're bringing the children in. We're just letting the parents tag along for the ride. You say, well, they're going to make a mess. They're going to be a distraction. They're going to be this. They're going to be drag. Hey, we could have a real nice crib, but without the oxen, what's the point? The purpose of marriage is for children. Hey, the purpose for church is short. By the way, the purpose for church is to bring converts. Go back to, I told you to keep your finger there and Mark. Go to Matthew real quickly. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're doing good on time. Don't worry. Matthew chapter 9. You know, sometimes, you know, I grew up in church my whole life. I grew up in an independent fundamental Baptist church my whole life. And when I was in the military for 4 years, my wife and I traveled a lot and went to a lot of different churches. And you know, there are churches, and you may not understand this, I don't know if you will or won't, but there are churches who are not interested in reaching people. I don't know if you get that. I'm thinking of a church right now. There's a church in this neighborhood. When we were looking to get out of the house, and you can talk, ask Brother Vincent about it. He was helping me with this, and we're looking to get out of the house. We're looking for a place to rent. There's this little church, and I thought, man, you know, I don't even know if they're holding services there. Maybe we can get a hold of somebody. Turns out they were holding services there. They had service there on Sunday morning. But I was trying to get a hold of the pastor. I called. I physically went there. I tried to go on their website. I tried to email. I mean, I tried to communicate with this church over a period of about 3 months. I mean, just calling them on a weekly basis. Never got a hold of them. And here's what I was thinking. And if I was looking to go to church on Sunday morning, how would I get a hold of them? You know what I mean? I was just calling because, hey, you guys open? I like to bring my family to church. But here's what I realized. Churches aren't interested in bringing people. Why? Because people bring problems. People bring issues. Churches get used to, well, we've got brother so-and-so, and he's been here for a few years, and we've got sister so-and-so, and she's been here for a few years, and they dress the part, and they look the part, and they say all the right things, and they do all the right things, and let's not bring a whole lot of people in here. They're going to mess up our little show. But that's not the purpose. See, the purpose of church is to bring converts.
Amen.
The purpose of church is to reach the community. The purpose of church is to bring people the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when we bring people in, hey, they might not know everything that's in the Bible. We got to teach it to them. They might not have their finances in order or all their ducks in a row, and they might not know everything that they're supposed to know, but we're supposed to bring them and teach them all those things. Teach them the Word, teach them the Bible. But you say, well, why are people offended or why are people against that? Because sometimes when you bring in people and you think, no, this is not comfortable. There's a new visitor and they look different or act different. Or their kids are going to touch our walls, you know. Hey, that's why we're here. We're not here to have a crib. We're here to have oxen.
Amen.
Look what they said about Jesus Christ. Are you there in Matthew? Chapter number 9. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 10. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 10. The faster you do this, the faster we can do it. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So Jesus is there, he's having dinner, he's ministering to people, and there come these people, and they're described as publicans and sinners. That's not good. That's riffraff. Look what it says, look at verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Why is he hanging out with people? Those people don't have their act together. Those aren't our crowd. What is that supposed to mean? Look at verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, notice what he says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Say, well, if we bring people in, if you keep sending that van out there and you keep going out and knocking on those doors and you keep inviting people to church and we're going to bring all sorts of people in here and it's not going to be the same. Hey, they that are holy, not a physician, but they that are sick.
Amen.
Well, but they don't, they're not, look, we ought to love them. And by the way, you're not all that either. By the grace of God, you know, you someone gave you the gospel and someone taught you the Bible, and just because you may have grown a little bit, don't get puffed up. We're here to reach the community. Look at verse 13. He says, but go ye and learn what meaneth. He says, look, here's what you got to learn. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You know what he's saying? Jesus was saying, I am more interested in ministering to those that I can show mercy to than trying to minister to those who have the ability to give me sacrifice. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve others. And that ought to be our spirit. But if we serve others, then the crib will get dirty. What's the point of having a crib, clean crib? And I think we ought to take care of the facilities. And I think you ought to take care of your home. And I think you ought to take care. But look, there is a purpose to the things that we have and the things that we do. And it is to get some work done. Amen. For Jesus Christ. Go. You're there in Matthew chapter 9. Go over a couple chapters to Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 18. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 18. This is what Jesus said. He said, for John came neither eating nor drinking. So John did the opposite of Jesus. John didn't hang out with anybody. You know, he wasn't out there with the people. And he said, you know, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. You know what he's saying? You people aren't happy either way. John didn't eat or drink. He just preached. Just came into town, preached, and left. And you guys said he had a devil. I come, and I'm loving people and healing people and spending time with people, and you say I'm gluttonous. You say I'm a wine bibber. He said, you don't understand ministry. Let me tell you something. We need to understand that it is our job to reach the community, and sometimes that means we may bring someone. You know, there's a few homeless people that hang out around our church. And they come because we give them coffee, and they come because we give them donuts, and they come because we... You say, well, why do you do all that? Because that's what we're here for. To love them. To give them the gospel. Hey, I'll give somebody a cup of coffee a few weeks if it means we might be able to get them saved. Yeah, I'll give somebody a donut, you know, if it means we might be able to give them the gospel. Maybe we can help them. People are sick. People are spiritually sick, and they need a physician. And if we're not willing to go and reach them and love them and care for them and not look down on them, hey, what's the purpose of having a crib? I want a clean crib. Yeah, but by the strength of the ox is much increase. See, the purpose is to... See, a shepherd... Someone said this. A shepherd smells like sheep. And to be a good shepherd, you got to be around sheep. And sometimes it's not comfortable to be around sheep. You say, well, I don't know about this soul winning thing. You want us to go out there and talk to people we don't know and people that, you know, and knock on their doors and try to, you know. Yeah. You say, well, it'd be more comfortable to not do that. Yeah, it'd be more comfortable to have a clean crib. But see, when you're uncomfortable, that's when you're accomplishing something. You ever notice, you know, when your life is in disarray and you're out of control and you feel like everything's falling apart, usually that's when you're doing the most and accomplishing the most. Wait, you say, but the crib is so dirty. Yeah, because you're getting work done. But the crib isn't taken care of. Yeah, that's because you're out there plowing away and getting things done. The crib is perfect. Everything is clean, but you're not accomplishing anything. Go to James real quickly. James, I just want to... You say, well, do we have a problem with this? We don't have a problem with this. But every once in a while, somebody told me a long time ago, actually, I heard Dr. Jack Howe say, you throw a fit about things before they are a problem. And you'll never have to correct problems. So every once in a while, it's good to just reset our focus and realize our purpose is to win souls. Our purpose is to love children. Our purpose is to minister to people. And they don't have their ducks in a row. We got to love them anyway. We ought to care for them anyway. Are you there in James chapter 2? Look what it says. James chapter 2. My brethren, have not faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. James is right after the book of Hebrews. My brethren, have not faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He said, don't have faith with respect of persons. Talking about you respect or you honor someone above another person. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and godly and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? He's saying, two visitors walk in. One's got a nice Armani suit in. Drove in his Lexus. Anybody here have a Lexus? I'm trying to pick a car nobody has. If you have a Lexus, I don't know it. Drives in his whatever. I don't know. Lamborghini. I'm pretty sure nobody has a Lamborghini. Walks in with his gold ring. And just looks like he's got a lot of money. Can you imagine that? And at the same time, one of these homeless guys who've been giving donuts to walks in at the same time. Brother Vincent walks up to him. Oh, come sit right here. Let me get you the best seat. Right here, right here. Would you like some water? Can I get you some coffee? The homeless guy walks in. Hey, just sit back there. Do you mind just locking yourself in the bathroom so we don't have to smell you? I think you can still hear the surface in there. Hey, that's the wrong attitude. I can't believe people would do that. But we do that in our heads. We do that in our minds. Oh, here comes so-and-so. Oh, they look like they got it all together. Hey, we're here to love people. Amen. Have not the faith of Jesus Christ with respect to persons. We're here to minister to everybody. We're here to love everybody. We're here to help everybody grow and help everybody. Hey, we're here to give the gospel to everybody. We're here to minister to people, not to have a nice crib. And it'd be nice to have a nice crib. And it'd be nice to have a nice van. And it'd be nice to take care of things. But I'd rather have a facility that's being used. I'd rather have a home that's being used. I'd rather have an ox that's being used than to have a crib that is clean, but it's empty. It's clean, but we're accomplishing nothing. It looks nice. Look, God is interested in what you produce. See, the crib is for oxen. Don't look down on people. Your purpose is to preach the gospel. Our purpose, the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And we need to understand that maybe if we're going to accomplish something, it may mean that you're going to have to get the crib messy. In your life, you need to understand if you're going to accomplish something. People have this idea. Well, I'm just going to have the perfect schedule. I'm going to get exactly 8 hours of sleep every night. I'm going to be in bed at a certain time, and I'm going to get up at a certain time, and we're going to eat at this time, and we do this on this day, and we do this on this day, and we do this. Let me tell you something. You may have that life, but you're probably not accomplishing much for Christ. Because when you minister to people, guess what? Sometimes you stay up late, and sometimes you get up early. Sometimes you skip a meal. Sometimes you pray, and sometimes you fast. And sometimes you're out soul winning when it's cold or raining. Sometimes you're reading 9 chapters a day at midnight because I can't get behind. Sometimes you just gotta get the crib a little dirty if you're gonna accomplish something for Christ. See, and I had more verses to show you, but let me just finish with this. Look at Luke real quickly. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, real quickly. And while you turn there, I'm just gonna read this verse for you again. Proverbs 14:4. And I want you to get this. Proverbs 14:4, the Bible says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But here's what you need to understand. Say, why would I want to have a dirty crib? It says, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. See, you want an ox because an ox is going to get you the most work done. As you read through the Gospels, you can go to Luke chapter 7. Have you noticed how Jesus focuses his ministry on the poor, on the sick, those that are possessed with demons? Now look, it's interesting because when Jesus died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, a very rich man, took him off the cross and made sure his body was taken care of. He was put in the sepulchre of a rich man, the Bible tells us. Nicodemus made sure he was taken care of, and other people made sure he was taken care of. People with money and people that did have their things put together, they took care of Jesus when Jesus needed it, but that wasn't his focus. See, you say, well, I think we ought to be soul winning in nicer neighborhoods, and we ought to be in Granite Bay, and we ought to be out in Folsom. We will go to Granite Bay, and we will go to Folsom, and we will go to those areas, but that's not our main focus. We started in South Natomas, and we, put the church on Northgate Boulevard for a reason. Because they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Our purpose is to minister to those who need God the most. And see, Jesus understood this concept. Let me show it to you and we'll be done. We'll be done in a few minutes if you just stick with me. Luke chapter 7, look what it says. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. You say, well, why do you focus on those that are the most? Why do you focus on those that are, you know, they have children out of wedlock, and they may have drug problems, and they may have alcohol problems, and they may have financial issues, and they may have this, and they may have that. Why do we focus on that? Luke 7, are you there? Look at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with them. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meat. Jesus got an invitation. Come have a meal with the Pharisees. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Isn't that interesting? Now, verse 39, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, so this guy's thinking to himself, saying, this man, talking about Jesus, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. So the Pharisee says, hey, come have dinner with me. Jesus goes to the house of the Pharisee. Woman hears that Jesus is there. She comes over there on her hands and knees. She's weeping. She's worshiping Jesus Christ. She's pouring oil on his feet. She's washing his feet with her tears, wiping the ointment with her hair. And this Pharisee thinks, if Jesus was a prophet like he says he is, he would know that the woman that he's allowing him to touch him, she's a sinner. She's not a good woman. She's got issues. Look at verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. You know, I would imagine if Jesus ever said, hey, I've got something to say to you, it's probably not a good thing. I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence, and another 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know why Jesus focused his attention on those who needed him the most? Because he knew those who needed him the most would appreciate him the most. You know, those who said, who had that testimony, say, man, if you would have seen my life before Jesus saved me, before I got back to church, before I got right with God, if you would have seen my life, it was a mess, it was a disaster. Man, you would have been embarrassed to know me, you would have been embarrassed. Hey, those people, if we can help, those people are going to do the most to worship and love and work for God. Because those who are forgiven the most, love the most. Amen. See, the reason you and I have problems with soul winning, I don't know. 9 chapters a day, maybe next year. You know what the problem is? You and I just think a little too highly of ourselves. That's the problem. Because I wear a tie to church, and I tie my shoes, and I've got this, and I've got that. I've got my life put together. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Neither one, in the parable, neither one had enough to pay. Well, I didn't owe 500. I only owed 50. You still didn't have the 50 to pay. He forgave you also. Amen. What we need to understand is that the purpose for the crib is to house the ox so we can put the ox to work. Amen. The biggest disciples and converts that I will ever have in my life, I can preach the Bible to you. I can preach the Word of God to you. I can teach you everything that I can. I can preach my heart out to you. But you know, the people that I'm going to influence the most for the cause of Christ are the kids in my house that leave their toys everywhere and plug the toilet. They put the whole roll of toilet paper down there.
and they make messes, and they do this, and they do that, and they want to eat constantly, costing me money and money. You say, the biggest mess are probably the biggest producers that I will ever influence in my life. The purpose of the crib is to have an ox. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.
Dear Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church.
And Lord, I pray you'd help us to just realize and have a reset vision that we're not here to have a little club. We're not here to have a little social group. And I thank God for all the social atmosphere we have. And I thank God for the friendships. And I thank God for the fellowships. And I thank God for all of that. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to have a church that would be welcoming and loving to everyone. That would give everyone an opportunity. That when people walk in here, they would know there's always a place where I can go on Northgate Boulevard where people are going to love me. People are going to take care of me. They're going to pray for me. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have that attitude. Help those of us who have been blessed by you to be a blessing to others. Help us, Lord, who have been forgiven the most, to be the most willing to love and reach out to others. Father, I thank you for our church. In your precious name I pray. Amen.